Good morning. Well, I believe after the intermission between the breaking of bread and this meeting, I've come to find out that just about everybody I know in the whole world is right here. I wonder where everyone was, and I've located you here. And I don't blame you. It's a great place to be, and the weather's certainly got to be better here than it's been up north. You all watch it on television. We have a petting zoo. Some have asked about Bubbles. Yes, Bubbles is alive and doing well, and now Bubbles has company because we have a petting zoo. So we have a llama, 3 pot-bellied pigs, several flavors of goats, bighorn sheep, 2 miniature horses, turkeys, ducks, geese, a partridge, and a pear tree. And unfortunately, we're the zookeepers. And when the weather turns very cold, I can tell you that doing chores is no fun. And so if you ever get bored down here in the good weather, come up and keep the zoo for us for a little while. Bubbles is doing well. I'm probably more famous for Bubbles than anything else. By the way, those of you that don't know about Bubbles, that's not my wife. Someone thought it was my wife. But it's our buffalo. And she's like I am. She's getting bigger with age. And I think she's close to probably 1,800 pounds. And no, she doesn't come in the house anymore. Not that she doesn't want to. But the house doesn't fit her. The story is told about a man that was invited to come and to speak. He was a guest speaker on rather short notice. And as he came to preach, well, when it was done, the custom in that particular location was to go to the back of the auditorium right by the door, and as people filed out, you know, they would greet the preacher. And normally people say the kindest things when they're leaving and shaking hands with the preacher. You know, they say such thing as, glad you could come. Thank you for the message. All those nice things, but there was one man in kind of an unusual blue suit, and when he came through the line, he was angry. He said, that was too long! That was entirely too long! The preacher was stunned that this guy would be bawling him out at the door, but nonetheless, he soon passed through the door and he continued to greet others saying such nice things. But this man in the unusual blue suit circled the building, came in the back door, got in line again. And this time, as he went through the line, he came to the guy, he said, too loud, you're too loud! Well, the visiting preacher was just stunned, but he continued to greet other people that came and said nice things, and the man circled the building for the third time, mind you. And this time, in line, he says, too liberal, that was so, he said, you'll never be back, that's too liberal. And when the whole thing was done, well, the elders came to the man and said, well, how do you think it went? Well, said the visiting preacher, I thought it went quite well. I thought the audience was quite responsive, but he said there seemed to be one man that just didn't seem to enjoy it at all. He was wearing an unusual blue. He said, don't worry about him. He's not exactly right. And he just repeats what he hears everybody else saying. And so as you leave today, be very careful what you say. Well, as the Lord cherishes, we're looking forward to being with you throughout this week. And no doubt, a good portion of the sessions that I will have with you will deal with the subject of current events in the light of Bible prophecy. There is much going on. And the song that our brother had us sing, we couldn't have a more fitting song concerning events that are taking place in the world and knowing that God is in control. He is in control. And as we study Bible prophecy, I'm convinced that really what it shows is how much in control God is. Every single event taking place passes through the mind in the approval of God. Isn't that wonderful to know? And that song expressed it so beautifully. And as well, we want to spend some time looking at some of the things going on in Russia. It's a country in turmoil. And yet when you get away from some of the big cities, there's still a great keen interest for the Word of God, for Bibles, and for teaching from God's Word. And then as well, to tell you a little bit about some of the plans as we hope, if the Lord would tarry, to go into China. Both within the next month, we'll be going to meet with some who are helping us distribute literature, hoping to distribute as many as 100,000 Bibles and tracts in the nation of China. China has 1.2 billion people. approximately a fifth of all the world's population is in China. Within the next 14 months, the communists will take over even Hong Kong. How bad is it in China? Well, perhaps you saw the news report where 20 executives were marched out of a manufacturing building. They were executed on the spot for not doing quality work. They showed then a view in Hong Kong where the line to get visas to leave the country was several blocks long, three or four blocks long. College graduates hoping to get a visa to exit the country because they know in 14 months communism will take over. Our contacts in the underground church within the last 72 hours sent a fax to us. Matter of fact, I have several copies of it. I may distribute them to you to talk about the persecution that is going on in China. They estimate in Shanghai, a city of 13 to 15 million people, that there's approximately 10,000 to 15,000 home churches. 20 people, 50 people would be a large one, most of them 20 people, and they've estimated that in the last 2 weeks, 1,000 of those have been destroyed by the government. Now, the fear is not for us going in. The worst they'll do to us is rob us or beat us up or put us in jail for a day or two. But in some of the home churches, they are killing, they are destroying homes, people are losing jobs, and it affects every family attending a home church in some of these home churches. So they know that there are leaks in the underground. And it's a time when China's trying to flex its muscle. They believe that by persecuting the Christians that it will stop the gospel. You know what our contact said? The gospel is more precious today than it was even a month ago. They honestly see hundreds of people saved every day on the streets. We have a list of 1 million people that want Bibles in China. Some of them that are meeting have their things sewn together by hand, handwritten songs, two or three hymns, portions of God's Word by hand. What a thrill if we could deliver to them a Bible, or even the Gospel of John, or just the New Testament. So we'll be talking more about some of the aspects of China at a later time. But this morning, I want us to look at maybe an overview of what is taking place in the world around us in view of God's Word. And so take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Sometimes a good way to study the Bible is to ask questions. And I think that maybe some appropriate questions might be this. A why question. Why I know Jesus must come again. You know, in some circles it's debated. Will he come again? Actually, the most popular theology today concerning end events is what's called kingdom theology. In other words, if we will just elect the right people, if we could elect Rush Limbaugh to president, I tell you, that would not solve our problem. You see, it's not who we've elected, it's who we've neglected that's given us trouble today. And so, we want to answer this question by the time the week is over, why I know Jesus must come again. Secondly, what will happen when Jesus comes again? And the third one is, when will Jesus come again? You can relax, I'm not about to set a date, because I believe that Jesus may come today. And so don't ask me to say, well, do you think by the year 2000? No, I think he'll come today. I'm looking for him to come today. And I believe that we can do that based on Scripture. Every day we should be looking for the return of Christ. And so we want to answer a why question, a what question, a when question. Why I know Jesus must come again. Next, what will happen when Jesus comes again? And when will Jesus come again? The Gospel of John, chapter 13 and verse 19. John 13, verse 19. Remember that this is hours before the cross. And hours before the cross, the Lord Jesus speaks to those disciples who had faithfully followed him. Judas Iscariot is gone. And now as he begins to talk to those that had faithfully followed him, it's interesting what he would say to them. Oh, in chapter 14, he will give them comfort. In chapter 15, he will talk about bearing fruit. But notice what he says in John 13, verse 19. He says, now I tell you, before it has come, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am He. What a verse. Listen to it. Now I tell you before it has come, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am He. We probably would translate that phrase today, now I tell you before it has come, so that when it is taking place, or when it is coming to pass, you may believe that I am He. How wonderful to know that hours before the cross, the Lord Jesus knew the cross was just ahead of Him. Isn't that wonderful to know? That means Calvary is not an accident. Calvary was planned. I'm glad, aren't you? I'm delighted to know that Calvary and my salvation was not an afterthought of God. It was not some program that had gone amiss, and so He said, well, we better do this. But the work of Calvary was in the mind of God. The Bible says that eternity past, God had in His plan to redeem us. I like a God with those kind of plans, don't you? May I suggest to you that if God did not know what was going to take place, He's not God at all. You can relax. He knew. You know, He knows every king that's been lifted up. He knows every person that's been put down. He knows every economy and every world situation. Nothing surprises God. But rather, God is in control. Look, if you will, at John chapter 14. He'll repeat such an idea in verse 29. Again, to this select group, He would say in verse 29, and now I have told you, before it comes to pass, that when it is coming to pass, you may believe. Isn't that wonderful? He said, listen, I'm going to tell you what's going to take place. I'm going to tell you about the cross, so that when the cross is coming, you'll know that I knew. You'll know that I'm in control. He would say in John 10, He says, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. He went to the cross in power, didn't He? He went to the cross by choice. It wasn't Pilate that sent Him to the cross. It wasn't the Roman soldiers that contained Him there. It wasn't the nails that held Him there. I'll tell you, it was the plan of God that put Him there. You see, the guilt is mine, but the plan was God's. And how wonderful to know that God is still in control. May I just demonstrate to you quickly how much in control He was? Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew's Gospel chapter 12. We'll just use verses in Matthew's Gospel chapter 12, or throughout Matthew's Gospel, just to illustrate a point. But look, if you will, at Matthew 12 in verse 38. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, it says this, then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from Thee. But He answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation, seek after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Well, isn't that a great indicator of what would take place? Do you think Jesus knew that He would go to the cross? Do you think He knew that He would be buried and that He would come alive again? I do. Matthew's Gospel chapter 16. You don't look convinced. So we'll try this one. Matthew chapter 16. And the verse that we're going to be looking at particularly is verse 21. But remember the setting. Remember, this is the occasion when the Lord said, who do men say that I am? And they say, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and some say Jeremiah. And He says, all right, enough of their guesses. Who do you say that I am? And remember what Peter says? He says, thou art the Christ, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus goes on, in verse 21, He says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. He explained it to them. Shouldn't have been a surprise, should it? You're still not convinced. Matthew chapter 17. We could do this all day. Matthew chapter 17, look if you will at verse 22. One chapter later, here's what the Lord does. It says, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill Him. in the third day he shall be raised again, and they, the disciples, were exceedingly sorry. Did he know the plan? I mean, time and time again. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Notice the scene. He says, and Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside along the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. Can't you see him sitting there and saying, now wait a minute, sit right here. He says, where are we going? You know, they take out their pocket calendar and they say, Jerusalem. All right, now here's what he says. Behold, we go to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Did he know the plan? You see, the plan was not a secret. God's plan is not a secret. You know, as we come to the study of Bible prophecy, our purpose is not to invent a plan for God. It's not that we might be able to figure out some way for God to show his authority, his sovereignty, his control. Not at all. You see, this is God's plan. It hasn't changed. But God has seen fit to give to us his living word. And this Bible is up to date. It's more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. Not today's, tomorrow's. It knows the future. And our job is not to invent some plan. Our job is not to try to say, God, do this. Our job is to find the plan of God and then to live in the light of God's plan. That's how we ought to live. Look at this one, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, again reading in verse 1. Notice how clear his control is. In verse 1 it says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished all these things, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Isn't that clear? I mean, time and time and time and time again, he said, here's the plan. Do you know what's going to take place? And yet, when they went to Jerusalem, how shocked they were that Jesus would be taken, that it would be brutally handled, and they would be nailed to a cross. Oh, that was his plan, wasn't it? And thank God for his plan. For from that, our salvation comes. Now, I believe that God is in control. And just as Jesus could tell them, here's the plan, and the plan would unfold, and when it was all done, they would look back and say, wow, he told us that. He told us that he would be crucified. He told us he would be mocked and scourged. And he told us that 3 days later he would come alive. You know what? I think there will be a day that we'll take this book in our hand and we'll say, you know what? That's exactly what God said would take place. And we're watching some of those things unfold, aren't we? Today, I want us to turn back to Luke chapter 1. Because as we look at just a little introduction concerning his great predicting ability, his great prophetic ability, I want us to remember this. That when we come to the study of God's holy word, and when we come to the study of Bible prophecy, the purpose is always to show that God has a plan. And so as we come to the Word of God, the thing that I want to key on is this, that in the Scriptures what you will find is that there are 7 great stories that the Bible says this, in the last days, or it'll say in the latter days. And every one of those stories, the Bible says, listen, in the latter days, this will take place. And the predictions are so great and so incredible that no one can mistake when these events will take place. Now, I don't know that we'll have any. I always hope that in a crowd, especially this time, that there's 5 or 6 skeptics. I really do. I think it stands for my days at the university. I like when someone says, prove it. How do you know? And I really do. I hope there's 5 or 6 skeptics here. You want to know why? The Bible is so clear. Because it says, in the latter days, this will take place. You want to know something? All 7 of those stories concerning the latter days are taking place in the news. I'm going to show you the news. Every one of them are taking place. Here's my conclusion. If the Bible said sometimes hundreds of years, sometimes thousands of years ago in the latter days, this will be taking place and all 7 are taking place, you know what my conclusion is? We must be living in the last days. And here's the good news. That these signs are all for the tribulation and all for the millennial kingdom. And before the tribulation ever begins, Jesus will come in the clouds for those that know him. You see, I'm not looking for signs. I'm looking for Jesus. I really believe we're on the brink of Jesus coming. And if we believe that we're on the brink of Jesus coming, how does that change how we live? I'll tell you what, it changes every priority we have. That's what it does. Now read with me this marvelous passage in Luke chapter 1. Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great. And it shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, wow, that's the Christmas story. We know that story. We thought you were going to speak about prophecy. You realize that when this story was given, it was prophetic? It was a great prophetic utterance, wasn't it? Examine it with me for a minute. For example, can you imagine when the Lord comes to Mary, and here's the utterance given, thou shalt conceive. I mean, that's a prediction. Says, Mary, I want you to know that you're going to bear a child. And Mary says, how can that be? I've never known a man. Listen, never before and never again a virgin gave birth to a child. That was a miracle, wasn't it? And when you go back in the Old Testament, the Bible is clear that there would be the sign, not a sign, definite article, there will be the sign. What is it? That the Messiah would come born of a virgin. No secret. No, it was to be an indicator. It was to be a signpost. When you put up a sign, you don't try to hide it, do you? You put a sign up to attract attention. And he says, here is the sign. A virgin shall conceive, bringing forth a child. Listen, God's prediction was that the Messiah would come from a virgin. That's quite a prediction. Can you imagine ever making that prediction? I don't know if you're baseball fans or not. I am. And one of the most famous people that have played, we have a college team that has won several World Series. And it's fun to watch the players there go on to the major leagues. And one of those is a fellow by the name of Joe Carter. And several years ago, you remember that Joe Carter played for the Toronto Blue Jays. What if I would have told you before the series ever started, listen, it's going to be in the seventh game. There's going to be two out, two on. It'll be a 3-2 pitch. It'll be a slider on the outside part of the plate. And when Joe Carter's done, it'll be row 17, seat 9. What would you say? You say, you're crazy. You've lost your mind. And lo and behold, the World Series goes to the seventh game. Then what do you say? You say, well, so what? A lot of series go to the seventh game. Yeah, but it goes to the ninth inning. It's tied. I nudge and say, what about that? You say, so what? And not only that, in the ninth inning with two out, there's two guys on. I nudge you again. I say, look. And Joe Carter comes to the plate. You say, that's a lucky guess. You had a 1 out of 9 chance that he'd be up. And the count goes to 3-2. Now what do you say? I can see you scratch your head and say, man, you know. And lo and behold, on a 3-2, he throws a slider, and Joe Carter hits that thing with a stick, and it sails up to row 17, seat 9. And I know you say, what do you think about that? You say, how did you know that? I mean, how did you predict that? You want to know something? That would be easy to predict compared to what God predicts in his Bible. Here's a miracle. That a virgin will conceive and bear a child. In hundreds of years before it ever took place, God said, watch for the sign. And he comes to Mary and says, Mary, you're going to conceive, you're going to bear a child. That was a great prediction. And here it is. It's taking place. Listen. God is so powerful that to fulfill his word, he'll bring a miracle to pass if he needs to. And it was a miracle when a virgin conceived and bore a child. But it was exactly according to God's plan. Aren't you glad God had a plan? Oh, I thrill. But not only that, look at this prediction. It says, thou shalt conceive in the womb and bring forth a son. Now today, that doesn't seem like much of a prediction. You know, we have these sonograms and several weeks after a woman is pregnant, well, a sonogram is run and they say, you're going to have a little girl. Back home, I have a friend, he had several girls and the sonogram showed it was a boy and he was so excited he began handing out candy bars right then. I know his doctor, I was going to give his doctor $50 if when that child was born, he'd say, it's another girl. Then we would have told him the truth, you know, after he fainted and came to, we were going to tell him the truth, but, you know, my first child was a boy for 9 months. I just figured, you know, that God read your mind and if you wanted a boy, well, he read your mind and that's what you got. And when our first child, when my wife was expecting her first child, you know, I had a baseball uniform in the closet for it. I'd already decided, you know, that this child was going to be an engineer, is going to play center field for the Cincinnati Reds, is going to attend Oklahoma University. I mean, I had all these things mapped out. And when we went to the hospital, and it was back in the sensible days, you know, when the mother went to the delivery room and the father stayed in the waiting room. That's another whole message. I won't get into that. But anyway, she was in there, and after the birth is over, you know, they call you on the phone, you know, and you try to be kind, you know, you say, how are you feeling? And, how's the woman feel after she gives birth? And after all the small talk, you know, I said, it was a boy, wasn't it? She says, no, you have a daughter. I said, you've got to be kidding. I said, we don't even have a girl's name picked out. As if that mattered. She says, well, you better pick one out because you have a daughter. And I said, you can go in and hold your daughter. I didn't know how to hold a girl. I mean, a boy, you know, if you drop him, you grab him by the ear, it's okay. It's a boy, you know, but a girl that, and I mean, they gave me that little girl and I began to hold her and I fell in love with her. And they said, okay, you gotta go. And on the way home, I said, I can't bring her home in a uniform. I mean, how would that look? I went into the store and I said, where are the newborn dresses? They showed me this rack. I could picture my daughter in I bought every newborn dress in the store. And to this day, when my kids want their way, guess who they send? You know, they send her in and she says, Daddy. I said, you can have it. Take two of them. I said, now what did I give you? But my boys come in and say, absolutely not. Oh, what do you want? Oh, that's okay. Yeah, that's reasonable. But, I mean, isn't it amazing? Well, that's another whole story. But look at this prediction. A virgin will give birth. The child will be a son. And the next one, his name will be Jesus. What did they name that little boy? Isn't that wonderful to know? You see, these are great predictions. And the predictions don't stop at Christmas. They continue on. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and as his kingdom there will be no end. Listen, when he came the first time, how many years did he rule over Jerusalem? Oh, some are shaking their head. No, you're right. You know why Jesus must come again? Because God said that Christ would rule over the house of Jacob forever. And so far he has not ruled one day, but he will. And he must come back to rule over Israel. That's why I know he must come again. We'll look at other reasons as well. Isn't that a great prediction? And so we know he will come again. Because the predictions of his first coming came true so literally, so complete, so true, that when we come to the predictions concerning the second coming, my friend, God will fulfill those just as accurately and just as complete and just as literal. Isn't he a wonderful God? And so I believe that there will be a time that he will come again and he will rule over the house of Jacob. And when he begins his kingdom, there will be no end to it. And I'll tell you, here's the thrilling part. You realize that we're going to be a part of that? Isn't that marvelous to think that we who are so despised on earth at this moment for being believers will rule with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? That's the plan of God. But you know what? As we come to the Bible indicates that before he ever comes to rule and reign, there'll be something called Armageddon. Now the paper frequently puts articles about Armageddon. But when we come to the Bible indicates that Armageddon is the time when all the nations will gather against Israel. They will hate Israel so bad, they will not only hate Israel, they'll hate the God of Israel. That's why they hate the Jews. Because of the God of the Jews. And the Bible says that before he ever rules and reigns, there will be something called Armageddon. A time when all the world will come against Israel. It will look like Israel's last hour on the earth. And as the nations come, and they pour down to a valley called Jehoshaphat, or we call it Megiddo today, to destroy Israel, in the nick of time, Christ will come back. He'll put his feet on the Mount of Olives. He'll split it in two. I believe he'll make his way through the Kidron Valley, back to the Temple Mount. He will establish his glory again. He will then go northward to the Valley of Megiddo. And there, it says that with the brightness of his coming, he will destroy the Antichrist. Can you imagine that kind of brightness? Isn't it going to be marvelous to be an eyewitness to that? We'll be an eyewitness to that. If you were to go to Israel today, when you go to Megiddo, they have now completely redone the entire area around Megiddo. And in Megiddo, they begin to talk about all the great battles that were fought there. Gideon fought there. Barak fought there. It's interesting because Napoleon said this would be a perfect place for all the world to battle. Little did he know. That's exactly what the Bible said about it. And as you continue to go around in the museum that's been created there at Megiddo, it's interesting because there in the middle of Israel, as you punch these electronic buttons to have the display come to life in video form, here's what it says on the last one. Yet many people think that this is the site of the greatest battle yet to come. A time when all the world will stand in this very valley. My dear friend, that's exactly what the Bible says. Turn with me to the book of Joel. Let's read it. Joel chapter 3. The Bible says that he'll rule and reign. That when he begins to rule and reign, there'll be no end to his kingdom. But before he ever reigns, before he ever rules, the Bible says that all the world will come to do battle in Israel. And against Israel. Joel chapter 3, verse 2. Joel 3, verse 2. It says, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and will judge them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and part of my land. The Bible says that in the last days that they will scatter the people of Israel and they will divide the land. Is that taking place? It's amazing to see, isn't it? Look at verse 12. Let the nations be wakened. Come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations round about. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens of the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that in that day it will be like a wine press. What you would do in a wine press, you would take the fruit, you would take the grapes, you would put them into the wine press, and then as a person would walk along in the wine press, the juice of that would overflow the vat. And he says in that day, as the soldiers come and as they come against Israel to wipe out Israel, that they will fill the valley and God's judgment will come. And it will be like a wine press as the juice would be squirting out, so the blood will squirt out. The Bible says that there will be a time when the blood will be to the bridle of horses. I had a person tell me one time, well really the bridle of a horse is the little curve by the hoof. I said, do you want to know why that's pure humbug? Because the Bible says that their bodies will float. They're not going to float in an inch of blood. Recently, I was at the Air Force Academy. And in the Air Force Academy, we had several hundred cadets in an auditorium. We were studying Bible prophecy, wars and Bible prophecy. Not all the cadets that were there were believers. And at the intermission, some of them came down and said, how is it possible for that verse to be true as we were talking about the verse where the valley would be filled with blood and that the buzzards would come and they would pick the carcasses of kings and of captains. And so each cadet at the Air Force Academy has a war notebook, and in that war notebook, listing every country, it gives the size of the armies. And we simply tick the armies that we know will come and we added up the soldiers, and we took the amount of blood in the soldier, and as we did the calculation, the blood in that valley could be 16 feet deep. Now, God will have no trouble fulfilling His word literally. I believe that before He ever rules and reigns, that before He does that, there will be something called Armageddon when all the world will come against Israel. And when it looks like Israel's last day, Christ will come in the nick of time. He'll destroy them before they ever invade, according to what the Bible says. And it will be a bloodbath. God will be in control as He defeats the Antichrist. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that before Armageddon can ever take place, there will be 7 years of tribulation. Incredible years. The Bible says that there will be a time when the oceans will turn to blood. The Bible says there will be a time when a major portion of all green grass and trees will be scorched. The Bible says that wild animals will turn on people and they will devour people. The Bible says that plagues will break out for which there are no cures. I personally believe that AIDS is just the beginning of plagues that will come. Maybe you've seen some of the reports about some of the diseases for which are coming back, and there's no antibiotics. The Bible says that in this course of time called the tribulation, that there will even be a time when the flesh of men will drip from their face, leaving only their eyes to hang out of the socket. I believe nuclear holocaust will occur in some degree. The Bible says, listen, He'll rule and reign. Before He does, Armageddon. Before Armageddon can ever begin, 7 hideous years of tribulation. And the Bible says that before the tribulation can ever take place, listen to the words of the Bible, Daniel chapter 9, it says this, that before the tribulation can ever begin, that there will be a peace treaty signed for Israel that will not work. And it will take a mastermind of peace, an Antichrist to come, and he will not make the treaty, he'll endorse the treaty. It says he will confirm the treaty. Now think about this. If you're going to confirm something, it doesn't mean you design it. September the 13th, 2 years ago, we saw a treaty signed. Is it working? More people have died after the treaty's been signed than the previous 10 years in Israel. If you call that peace, that's ridiculous. The Bible said it wouldn't work. Matter of fact, you're lucky the time is almost gone, but front page of the Jerusalem Post. This is not a Christian. All the time people say you only quote from Christian publications. The Jerusalem Post is not a Christian publication. On the front page, Rabin, undivided Jerusalem is ours. Now the reason why that's so interesting is because, you see, on the front page of the Jerusalem Post, just before that, it says this, Aravat suggests the agreement is temporary. When he signed that treaty, did you know anything about a temporary peace? It's temporary, he says, based on the fact that Jerusalem will be given over to the Arabs. Do you think that's about to happen? Folks, I'll be the most surprised man on planet Earth if that occurs. Third page. Rabin says Jerusalem is the capital of Israel forever. Now, I don't mind telling you that when Prime Minister Rabin was assassinated, I was hurt and surprised. He was a personal friend of ours. I was his host when he was in America. And while we were friends, we disagreed on every political issue. You could not name one that we did not disagree on. And even when he was in this country, I'm going to say 10 years ago, and maybe 12 or 13 years ago, to be honest, every time he would address the question, he would say this, we want peace. Even then, his mission was peace. And when he stood and said that the Bible, the Word of God, is not God's book for geography to determine boundaries for countries, I shuddered. And within 60 days, an assassin's bullet took his life. I'll tell you what, this book is a book of geography. It does determine boundaries. You want to know why? It's the plan of a holy great God. That's why. The Bible says that he'll rule and reign before he does Armageddon. Armageddon cannot begin until 7 years of tribulation. The tribulation cannot begin until the treaty is confirmed. A treaty will be on the books. It will not work. We'll look at more details out of the Jerusalem Post. And when that treaty fails, a man will step forward and he'll be the master person of peace. And as he confirms the treaty, The Bible says then the tribulation will begin. And you want to know something? Before he ever confirms the treaty, we're out of here. Jesus will come. I went shopping with a teenage son. This could be hazardous to your health. Don't even try it. And he wanted to buy tennis shoes, you know. And so we went into the store and he began looking at these. I said, those are the ugliest shoes I've ever seen. I said, you're not going to buy those, right? He said, oh, those are so neat. Weird colors on these things. And then the price. Oh, it's ridiculous. For a pair of tennis shoes, I mean, $80 for a pair of tennis shoes. And finally I said, I don't see how you've got the nerve to spend your hard-earned money on those ugly shoes. And finally, I think I was making some progress, and he said to the guy, he says, I need a 10. I said, you do not. You wear a 9 and that. And the guy went back to get a 10, and he ran out of the store. He says, come on. He says, we're out of here. He went running through the mall. I'm following him. We duck into another sports shop. We're hiding in the coat. I said, what are we doing here? I said, I can be arrested for running through the mall. He said, no. He says, when I say we're out of here, that means leave. I said, I've never shopped like this with your mother. I mean, you know, we go in a store, we're in there so long, you know, they say, have you had your break yet? I said, no, I don't work yet. I'm just, you know, shopping. But I kind of like it, you know, shopping, we're out of here. Boom. I'll tell you what, when Jesus comes and the trumpet sounds, we're out of here. I believe that Christ will come and he'll rule and reign. He said he would. He promised he would. But before he ever rules and reigns, there'll be Armageddon. Before Armageddon can ever start, 7 dreadful years of tribulation. Before the tribulation can ever begin, a treaty will be confirmed. And before the treaty is ever confirmed, I'm out of here. Are you? Are you ready if Christ were to come today? Listen, every sign in the Bible is for the tribulation. Every sign is for the millennial kingdom. We're not looking for signs, we're looking for Jesus. And every one of these 7 indicators say, in the latter days, every one of these are for the tribulation. And yet all 7 of those are making headlines today. We must be living in the last days. And before those last days come to their completion, we're out of here. That's why, listen folks, people always say, you know, the year 2000, I bet the year, listen. I'd be so discouraged if I thought Jesus wasn't going to come to the year 2000. I'm a February man. Someone said, are you a September man? No, I'm a February man. Why even be a March person when we're in February? How discouraged. And if someone said, I've got a good authority, he's coming March 1st. I go into a fit of depression to think that for 3 weeks we couldn't be looking for Jesus to come. Listen, the Bible says that we have only one hope, and it's the return of Christ. Folks, if you've got your hope on anything else, other than the return of Christ, you got it on something uncertain, unsure, and unscriptural. How wonderful to know that today we can be looking for Jesus to come. Oh, listen. I can hardly wait to tell you about these 7 things. If I didn't know lunch was so good, I'd just keep going. But I know if I did that, when you shook hands, someone would say, too long, too loud, too... Oh, may God encourage us to rejoice in this book. This is His holy word. This is His blessed word. And I really believe that you and I are on the brink of seeing God fulfill His marvelous plan. Listen, our purpose is not to invent a new plan. Our purpose is to put our life in complete agreement with His plan. May God encourage each one of us today to be looking, living, and loving for His return. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for His holy word. And Father, may we, as we see these events taking place around us, may each one of us be looking for His return. And Father, may that cause us to examine, how are we living? If there's one today that has not received Christ, may you prick their conscience with how short of time they have. And Father, for those of us that know Him, may we be determined to live for Him in these last days, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.